Disappointing, isn't it? Now, let's start just with opening in prayer, hey? Dear Lord, we come before you this morning. We're so thankful for all that you do for us. We're thankful for the air that we breathe. We're thankful for the time that you give us and the experiences that you give us. Thank you, Father, for this morning, a time we can come before you, where you can teach us and you can guide us and you can open our hearts to your leading, transforming us and making us closer and closer like your Son. And so, Lord, as we open your word this morning, it's our prayer that you will be glorified and that your Spirit will be at work amongst us to continue to grow us in your Son's likeness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Seems to be a little bit of a theme today. I'm looking at a bit of a gravestone. What are things that come to your mind? If you're anything like me, you've been asked 100 times in your lifetime, when you pass, what is it that you want people to remember from you? Now rest assured, I'm not going to surprise you, I'll ask that question later. The reason I'm coming to this now is, I guess, the context that we're looking at through our series through Philippians. Last week, Dad ended with verse 11 in chapter 3. And that's that Paul is seeking to know him and the power of his resurrection, that he may share Jesus' sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Now, who wants to do that? Who wants to pass from this life? That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So he doesn't know how it happens, but he knows that when we pass from this life at some point or another, there'll be another life. We will be resurrected from the dead. And so we don't have to fear the grave. And so from verse 12, what we're looking at this morning, Paul tells us, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, because the resurrection and becoming perfect in Jesus Christ are the same thing. Keep that in mind. But I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ has made me his own. It's often been said that satisfaction is the grave of progress. So when we're comfortable, we don't tend to do anything. We don't tend to change anything, do we? We sit back on our laurels and we can just watch the world go by from our front porch. Might be sipping on a coffee as you do that. But here, Paul is, instead of sitting back and relaxing, he's pressing on to make it his own. He's pressing on towards Jesus Christ. He's pressing on and looking forward to the day where he passes, but the day where he is resurrected with Jesus. But he doesn't want to keep that to himself. He knows that in this life, we are bound by the curse of Adam. And he knows that despite our best efforts, we can't achieve sinlessness. So that's why Jesus came. But because Jesus made Paul his own, because he bought him with a price, Paul yearns for it. He yearns for that day. And so the joy of Christ isn't something that Paul keeps to himself. He never has and he never did, and none of the apostles did either. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. So the call of the Christian journey, as we all know, is to share the joy that we have in Jesus. We don't keep it to ourselves. For all of us here, the beauty of this statement, it means that no matter what our past is, Paul calls us to forget what lies behind. For some of us, for all of us, there's lots of different things that lie behind us. We've all got a past of some regard. We're called to forget that and to strive for Jesus Christ. And if you recall from earlier in the chapter, Paul elaborates a few different things about himself. Just to open it back up. I don't know why I closed it. He tells us, if anyone thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, Paul has more. He was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law he was blameless. But whatever gain he had, he counted as loss for Jesus Christ. He calls himself the chief of sinners. No matter what your background is, Paul is calling for us to strive instead for Jesus Christ and to forget what was behind. And so he uses the idea of pressing on toward a goal for a prize. He doesn't specify what kind of prize that is. I've got a mate who won the English prize in, I think it was year 11, and he's always telling us about it. But he didn't just win it out of the blue. He had to study for it, didn't he? He had to do some work and put in the hard yards. If you're thinking about a prize in terms of maybe a race, a running race or a motorsport race or something like that, you don't just turn up for a marathon and have a jog and think you're going to finish. I remember when I trained for it a couple of years ago, I signed up and 3 days later I had COVID. I said, thank you, Lord. I managed to finish it, but it was nowhere near as fast as I wanted to do it. And so if we don't have the conditioning that we need, unfortunately, we're not going to make it. So Paul is asking for us to practice and to train. Give it our best, and hopefully the Bible doesn't keep closing on me. He's asking for us to just keep going anyway. Keep fighting, keep searching for Jesus Christ. Because the call for Jesus Christ is the prize that we should be earning for. In 2 Timothy 4 verse 8, so that's another letter by the Apostle Paul. He says, "Laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So that crown of righteousness is a gift for all of us who are yearning for and seeking after Jesus Christ. And so Paul continues. He says, "Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." Recently I was out camping. We were at Somerset Dam and there was people everywhere, nearly as many as sands on the beach, I'm absolutely sure of that. But we went one day to this little section where we could do some swimming, and I remember a group of teenagers, they came past, and out about 100 metres on the water we saw this large white bird. It had its feet underwater, it was probably paddling, wasn't moving very fast, had a very long neck. And one of the teenage boys, he just points out to it and he says, "Look, a swan." Here in Australia, we call those pelicans. He didn't notice that long beak. Sometimes our own understanding can let us down and we don't even realise it. And if that's the case, I'm learning all the more for myself that sometimes my own mind just plays tricks on me and I think I'm absolutely certain of something. And I just blurt it out like that teenager. And it can be quite humiliating if you're wrong, can't it? I'm learning that it's really important for us to be humble because sometimes we don't have all the answers. Sometimes we think we do, but we actually might not be correct. Our understanding sometimes fails us and falls short. And so here, Paul is asking for us, if you're not in the same place where you are finding that you are striving for Jesus Christ and that day of his return, he's asking for you to pray about it and ask for God to shift and change your heart there. For those of us who are mature in the faith, we will think that way. So when God teaches us and leads us in certain ways, Paul is urging us to hold to that. So for that reason, choosing your friends is very, very important. We'll call it, say, your sphere of influence. When I was in my formative years, so probably not too long ago, let's be real, there was a few years where I got into a bit of a period of depression. And God pulled me out of that by changing my circumstances. Changed my church, changed my friends, changed a lot of different things. And through that period, one of the passages that Jesus or God led me to was Philippians 4 verse 8. Whatever we're thinking about, make it pure, make it beautiful, those sorts of things. There we go, I've got there. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And so when my circumstances changed, when God changed my sphere of influences and the people around me, what I found is that my mentality changed, and God slowly drew me out of depression, started drawing me closer and closer to Christ. So people around you are going to do one of two things. They're going to either draw you closer to Jesus, or they're going to pull you away. And that is the same thing with everything that we consume. Not necessarily food, but things online. Facebook, YouTube, all these different things. The hours that we sit down just watching the television. All of those different things are either pulling us towards Jesus, or they're pushing us away and distracting us. And I think that's Satan's ploy. And Paul completely agrees here. He's asking the brothers and sisters to join in imitating him. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. And the reason for that is pretty drastic. For many of whom I've often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. So this is one of the key reasons why the people around us is so vital. Because if they are drawing you away, then they're not drawing you towards Jesus Christ, and they're drawing you to an eternity away from our Lord and Saviour. And on that day where we pass and Jesus returns, we'll hear one of two things. Either, well done, my good and faithful servant, or depart from me, for I never knew you. For anyone who hears those words, it's going to be a pretty sad day, isn't it? It's going to be heart-wrenching. Eternity away from everything good. Separated from God, separated from our Creator. In this lifetime, these people either totally disregard Jesus Christ, or they simply fail to worship Him as they ought. For these people, their God is their belly. So what that means is they seek to satisfy the flesh immediately. There's not necessarily any forbearance there. They're always looking for, what do I need right here and now? How can I be a little bit more comfortable, perhaps? There's not necessarily the sacrifice there for the good of God's kingdom. These people can glory in shameful things. So what they think about, consume and watch is not what Paul describes in Philippians 4 verse 8. It's not whatever is good, pure, holy. The people that we spend time with in this life will very much influence and shape how you spend eternity. Henry Nouwen penned the following story, or at least I believe it was the late Henry Nouwen. A soldier was captured as a prisoner of war. His captors transported him by train far from his homeland. He felt isolated from country, bereft of family, estranged from anything familiar. His loneliness grew as he continued not to hear anything from home. He could not know that his family was even alive, how his country was faring. He'd lost a sense for anything to live for. But suddenly, unexpectedly, he got a letter. It was smudged, torn at the edges from months of travel, but it said, "We are waiting for you to come home. All is fine here. Don't worry." Everything instantly seemed differently. His circumstances had not changed. He did the same difficult labour on the same meagre rations. But now he knew that someone waited for his release and homecoming. It was hope that changed his life. So wherever you're at this morning, if you're tired of the mundane, perhaps tired of where you spend all your time, perhaps God has called you somewhere, but he hasn't landed you in that spot yet. Perhaps you see some grass over there that's really nice and green. The thing is, you always get to that green spot and then you realize there's more green grass further on. You just keep searching. Perhaps you've done everything that God has called you to and you're just waiting for something else. I think what we need to do in these instances is remember that we are not our own people. We are not Australian. I mean, we are Australian, aren't we? But that is not the most important thing for us. Paul tells us, but our citizenship, our identity and who we are is in heaven. And from it, we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So Jesus is all powerful. And when we're bogged down by where we're at today, we need to remember the life to come. We need to remember the day that when we pass and Jesus returns, we see him face to face and we hopefully hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Are we going to be in paradise again? We're going to have this new creation. No more pain. No more sorrow. There'll be joy unending. But Paul also tells us something here as well. That's not that we're going to have new bodies. They're going to be transformed bodies. And that's where the idea of the perfection comes from. And so what that means is that we're all going to recognize each other. If you remember when Jesus rose from the dead, his disciples at first were confused because he looked different. But they still recognized him. And so when we have our new bodies, we're not going to break bones like I have about 10 times in my life. We're going to be all right. We're going to be in a much happier and safer place. And we're going to recognize one another. It's a place where we truly belong. Recently, I've been listening to some country music. And I came across a song that I hadn't actually heard before. It was called "How They Remember You" by Rascal Flatts. And here's some of the lyrics. "Sprayed my name on a water tower, carved it on an old cottonwood tree, signed a bunch of high school yearbooks so they wouldn't forget about me. It wasn't till I saw my daddy's name in stone I knew. It ain't a question of if they will, it's how they remember you. Did you stand or did you fall? Build a bridge or build a wall? Hide your love or give it all? What did you do? Did you make them laugh or make them cry? Did you quit or did you try? Live your dreams or let them die? What did you choose? When it all comes down, it ain't if, it's how they remember you. When you're down to your last dollar, will you give or will you take? When the stiff wind blows the hardest, will you bend or will you break? You're going to leave a legacy no matter what you do. It ain't a question of if they will. It's how they remember you." So coming back to the gravestones. When the next generation looks on, doesn't matter exactly what's written there, but do you think they're going to think, did God say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? Or did God say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you"? The next generation is always going to have a good idea because they spend so much time with us. We spend so much time with our parents and the people around us getting to know them. Were they drawing us closer to Jesus Christ, or were they not? We have a good idea, don't we? If you're in a place where you feel that that is where you're at, then can I encourage you to continue going down that route? But perhaps this morning you're in a place where you're looking back at all the things you've done and what's been through your life, and you can't help but think, surely God can't do anything good from that. And I remind you that Paul was the chief of sinners. He persecuted the church. He killed Christians to try and keep people believing in God, the God that he knew at the time. But still, Jesus met him on the Damascus Road and changed his life. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same person. So no matter where you're at today, if you are hearing the Spirit of God knock on your heart, asking for you to draw after him, then can I encourage you to do that? And that opportunity is always open. Doesn't have to be this morning. But if you feel like it, absolutely. So together as a community, I trust that we can agree with Paul as we earnestly await Jesus' return and the final resurrection and transformation. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Let's hold on wherever we're at today. Let's hold on and earnestly seek for Jesus Christ and the resurrection from the dead. I invite the band up. Please join me in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for sending Jesus down from heaven, down to this earth, taking the humility and taking the form of a man. You taught us, you showed us how to live, but then you were beaten, you were mocked, and you were scorned, and you were crucified. But Lord, we thank you and we praise you that you are not a God who stays dead. You're a God that was not held by the grave. That 3 days later, you rose. And you showed us that you have power over death, that you have the ultimate glory. And Lord, we are so thankful when we look forward to the day where we meet you face to face. And we hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But for here, whilst we are still here in this life, Lord, we pray that you will continue to draw us closer to your Son, that you will continue to transform us into his likeness, so that we can use every opportunity to shape and encourage one another to continue to pursue you in this life. And we look forward with anticipation to that day where the full transformation occurs. And so, Lord, we give you the glory this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.